Brook Church also start in the afternoon. As you know, I have the privilege of going to different churches, different ethnic churches, and I found something new. I'm Korean. I was made in Korea and was imported to U.S. when I was 10. And so now I have the privilege of visiting different churches, but for Koreans, 12 o'clock, you're done. Holy Spirit finishes at 12 o'clock. I always wonder where he goes after that. Now I know it's African-American churches because they start worship service or message like 12:30 or 1 o'clock. And but it's good to be here. Just want to start with a story. I didn't get to tell this story at the first service, but I have 18-year-old girl, 15-year-old boy, and 11-year-old girl. And my son, Brandon, when he was younger, would always approach me about Wednesday or Thursday. I tried to finish my sermon 2 weeks in advance. But he would come see me at Wednesday and says, "Dad, can I see your sermon?" And I outline my sermon, but it's a full manuscript. It's just outline. It's all color-coded. So he reads it. He reads, and he goes, "You need more work." So once he approves, I preach. So this is my son approved. And when I says when he asked me to rewrite it, I go, "What do you need? What do you want?" And he said, "You need more stories, Dad." I said, "I can't always tell stories." And he said, "Jesus did." And I was like, "You have to preach us a sermon that even little kids to the oldest that they could all understand and enjoy. Sermon cannot be boring, Dad." I was like, "Okay." There was a man about late 60s, perhaps early 70s, who loved his wife but lost his wife in late age. So he got to the point where he had to go into a retirement home to live. At first, he was very hesitant. He didn't know anybody. He knew he was going to be alone, and he didn't want to go, but he ended up going. To his surprise, he enjoyed it. He made friends. He spent weeks and months, and then after a year or two, he fell in love with this elderly lady. And so they spent lots of quality time. And that one day, he decided to pop the question. So he asked, he proposed to her. He went home, his own apartment. He slept. He got up. And to his horror, he remembered proposing to her. He couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. And so he thought, "I think she said yes, but I'm not sure." So he went back and forth trying to, he even visited the place that he proposed to her just to see if you did often, you walk back to see if, you triggered memories. Couldn't remember. So he had to walk over to her side of the apartment, knock on the door. There she was. He was embarrassed. He put his head down and says, "Honey, you know I love you. I remember proposing to you last night. And I think I know what you said, but I'm just not sure. I'm sorry, but can you please let me know what your response was?" And he kind of peeked up, and her face just shined and says, "Oh, I am so grateful. I remember saying yes. I couldn't remember who I said yes to." To those of you who laugh out loud, you could definitely identify, I guess. we as a Christians, some of you are born as an Adventist, generation after generation, and some of you have just got baptized. Others are in the process, been 10, 20, 30 years or so. And there are times where we shouldn't forget certain things about Christianity. And yet, when we live our Christian life for so long, we forget what is obvious. We forget most fundamental things. Today, today's message, or the title of the message, is Cost of Leadership. I don't know if you know, but in the Bible, when it first originally translated to English, well, I guess it wasn't original, but when King James Version was first made, the word leadership was nowhere to be found. We have leadership, the word leader or leadership in the Bible now, but in King James Version, first version, there was no such word as leadership. In fact, it was 1946, Revised Standard Version, that first, there it appeared twice, the word leadership. And then, 1989, Revised Standard Version, more than 120 times, the word leadership appears. And guess what? We go back 30-some years, you go to library or bookstores, you don't see that many books on leadership. Nowadays, everywhere, it's about leadership. And you yourself have heard or shared to your children or your grandchildren to be a leader. We all want to be leaders. None of us want to be followers. I mean, you know, my dad always tell me, Jonathan, you're not a tail, you're a head. Leaders create leaders. We don't need any more followers. We need more leaders. We hear that our society brainwashed that every single one of us are to be leaders. And we try. When we are in school, we try to get A's. When we want to be class president, we want to be someone. And that someone is with the title or a position. Why? Society, our family taught us that we need to be leaders. And being a leader is not necessarily bad. Here's a problem that I see. When Jesus first spoke to Peter, Jesus didn't say to Peter, you are going to be a leader. Instead, he said, follow me. The last thing he told Peter was, follow me. One of our favorite hymns, I have decided to not lead for Jesus, but follow Jesus. There's no way we could be a genuine Christ-like leader unless we're committed to followership first. We follow Jesus first, and then the rest shall be added to us. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1, talks about the background is now Jesus is almost done with his ministry, close to 3.5 years. He knows he's going to die very soon. So right before he died, this is the last time that Jesus was able to gather his beloved disciples. The one that traveled with him, one that lived with him, slept with him, ate with him for 3.5 years to say the final message. If you are diagnosed with some kind of disease and your doctor tells you, you will die tomorrow. You only have 24 hours. What are you going to do? You're not going to talk about playoffs. You're not going to talk about politics. You're not going to talk about a whole lot of important things. What you will do is gather your families and just spend quality time. And for somebody who's going to die within 24 hours, yes, you will reminisce. You will remember all the memories that you have shared with your loved ones, but you also want to leave with them with something that they could carry with them for the rest of their lives. You will share what is the most important thing in your life. Jesus taught many things. He talked about money a lot. He talked about lots of things, as you know. But if you really want to know what Jesus had in his heart before he died, perhaps one of the most important things that he wants you and I to know is mentioned in John chapter 13 because this is something that he shared before, right before he died. John chapter 13, 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I would like to read NIV, New International Version, 1984. It was just before the Passover feast, very similar. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, and this portion is different, he now showed them full extent of his love. Same words, I mean, similar meanings, but I just appreciated this particular translation. He now showed them full extent of his love. What does that look like? When Jesus showed full extent of his love, what does that look like? We just have to go to verse 3. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. In that room, the most important person was Jesus. In that room, the most powerful person was Jesus. His influence, his power is not contained to just that room, actually, because God the Father gave him all the power. He was the most powerful being in that room, Jerusalem, Judea, the world, the universe. He's the most powerful being. If I ask you, who is the most powerful person, the most influential person in this church? You may have an imagery. Perhaps pastor, perhaps first elder, perhaps deacon, perhaps this person, perhaps that person. Or you may say, oh, that's me. I have the last say. I don't know if it's you or you could imagine somebody. But if you are the most powerful person in this church, at your home, at your work, if you are the most powerful person and people know that, what should you do? Many times, if I'm the most powerful person in the world, I am busy teaching. I am busy instructing. I am busy leading a group of people. But here's Jesus, the most powerful person in the universe. In verse 4, says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Wow. The most powerful person in the universe. What did he do? He knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. And because Jesus did something that was so unexpected, if you go to verse 6, Peter basically, what are you doing washing my feet? You're not supposed to wash anybody's feet. You're the most powerful being in this room. What are you doing? Shock. When Kay came to give testimony, by the way, I just want to remind you that that was the highlight of the worship. Okay, that's a basic thing. We always think sermon is the most the highlight of worship. But there are times where different components become highlights throughout the worship. When Kay gave her short testimony, she said, "Oh, I felt welcome. I felt loved." When a guest, when a visitor, when a stranger walks into your presence, whether it be your church, your family, your work, or wherever you may be, would they be shocked by your humility? If you carry a title of doctor, a president, the owner, whatever your title may be, when people come into your presence, would they be shocked by your humility like disciples were shocked by Jesus' humility? I guarantee you, when we are shocked by each other's humility, this church will glorify Jesus. We want to be used by God, every single one of us. Is Kay here? I don't see her walk out. Okay. It's great. It was great to hear that Kay already have a Bible. She wants to have Bible study at her house. Many times when we baptize people, we treat them like babies. Pampering, encouraging, that's all good. However, when you're in God's family from day one, God is willing to use you. Yes, we need to stay humble. We are to serve people. But when you are to serve that serve people, it's not just in a high position. Some of you will say, I just got baptized. I don't know enough about the Bible. When I know enough about Scripture, then I will do this. I will do that. I guess this is a good time for me to drink. Many times, we look at ourselves and say, you know what? God or pastor or whoever to our leaders, my knowledge of Bible is so shallow, it's embarrassing. But eventually, I think I will understand Bible. So when my cup floweth over with knowledge of the Bible, then I will teach. I don't have enough money. When I have enough money, then I will give. I'm too young. When I become older, I will do something for God. I don't have enough energy. I'm so old. God, there's not much thing I could do for you. We give all kinds of different reasons why we cannot do certain things. And for whatever reason, we think that God asks us to fill an empty cup, to fill somebody else. And we go, there's no way I could fill this cup, this person. Their needs are greater than what I could provide. So we expect somebody else to fill somebody else, another cup. But may I remind you, the God that you serve, the God that I serve, doesn't ask me to fill somebody else's cup. All he asks is, whatever you have, empty yourself. That's all he asks. So it doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It doesn't even matter how you feel. All God is asking is, on this particular Sabbath, we have gathered in this congregation, and all I ask you is empty yourself to somebody else. A miracle takes place when we are busy emptying ourselves to each other, the end of the Sabbath, as we walk out of the sanctuary, all of our cups are full. Then we go and share to people outside this wall. I'm mixing up my illustrations here. When you go to SeaWorld, you have a little pond that all kinds of sea creatures in it, and kids get to touch. And there I saw an 8-inch shark. And a guy said something that was very interesting. That, I don't know if it's that particular shark or all sharks, but that particular shark grow proportion to the size of aquarium, where it lives. So that particular shark is fully grown, 8-inch. But you pick up that same shark, throw it in the Pacific Ocean, that same shark, which was limited to 8 inches, will grow to 8 feet. Of course, my follow-up question to you is, are you a cute 8-inch Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Because if our world, if our belief, if our conviction is contained within these walls of sanctuary, We are nothing but a cute 8-inch Christians. However, if Holy Spirit drives us and we're willing to be driven by Spirit and we have no fears and our Christianity extends outside of these walls, God could grow you to be 8 feet Christians. And if there's enough 8 feet sharks roaming around this sanctuary and outside of the sanctuary, this whole community will change. Pastor said, I could go as long as I want, but it's already 12:30. I think I got to point one. I will shorten it. But I'll give you an illustration of this cup illustration I gave you. And I love telling this story. There is a Korean grandmother about, I believe she was 70, 71, I'm not really sure, an old petite Korean grandmother who was invited by her daughter who lives in North Carolina to live with her. And so she came. She does not speak English at all other than hello or hi. So she lived with her daughter for some time. And for a while, it was great taking care of her grandchildren and everything. But eventually, she was frustrated. When she was in Korea, she would hang out with other senior citizens and just share God's message, God's love. But coming to America, because she doesn't speak any English, she was limited. She couldn't do anything for God. Her Korean church is an hour away. So she started praying, God, what can I do for you? One day, 2 days, 1 week, couple of months, and then an idea occurred to her. And asked her Korean pastor, Pastor, can you give me a Bible study guide? So he probably got her amazing facts or some sort. And after that Sabbath worship, she came home, went to her neighbor and knocked on the door. Mrs. Smith came out. Oh, hi, Mrs. Kim. And all the Koreans are Kims, Lees, or Parks. Like, hi, oh, you know, what can I do for you? And his little petite grandmother takes out lesson one of Bible study, and me no English, you, me, good? It's amazing how Americans, we understand broken English, right? It's like, oh, you want me to read it so that you could learn English? Mm-hmm. Come on in. Gather tea, and lesson one, creation, number one. In the beginning, again, just because you read English slowly, that doesn't mean one who doesn't understand English understands. But, you know, we do that, right? So it took her 45 minutes to go through all the passages and everything. End of that lesson, the little grandma goes, thank you, went home. Next Sabbath afternoon, lesson two, lesson three, lesson four. Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, until I think she said 15th, 17th week. After the Bible study, after she went through the Bible study, and all Mrs. Kim did was, amen. That's basically it. Mrs. Smith goes, you know, Mrs. Kim, I would like to go to church with you. This grandmother panics. My church is an hour away. We only speak Korean. What do I do? Ask pastor, and pastor say, by the way, about 10-15 minutes from your house is American Adventist Church. Why don't you take her there? So she, coming Sabbath, she takes Mrs. Smith to this American Seventh Adventist Church. Of course, this grandmother have no idea what pastors are saying for 3 hours, the whole worship service, but she faithfully goes, Sabbath after Sabbath. For Mrs. Smith, or with Mrs. Smith. Let's fast forward about 4 or 5 years. That particular church hosted a banquet in honor of Mrs. Kim. Do you know why? She led 24 people to Christ. To this day, she still doesn't speak English. She could have easily said, God, I don't speak English. I can't do anything here. But instead of saying what I cannot do, what I'm lacking, all she said was, God, what little I can do, I will pour that to somebody else. Do you have any excuses? Do I have any excuses? No. Cost of leadership. Many times we as leaders know that we have authority, know that we're in a certain position or a title, and we get to tell somebody to do this or that. Cost of leadership is you drop that power. You drop anything, your pride, instant gratification of somebody listening to you. Jesus, one with the power. Instead of telling the disciples what to do, instead of doing something that only a big person could do, instead, he takes off his outer cloak, kneels down, and washes disciples' feet. And Peter in verse 6 says, what are you doing? You're not trying to wash my feet, are you? And verse 7, Jesus says, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. My mom doesn't speak English as well. She wrote books after books. She loves giving Bible studies. But what she's always frustrated is that her influence or what she could do for Jesus is only limited to Koreans because of language. So she prays daily for latter rain, that she may speak in Korean and people may understand, that she may share Jesus. What do you pray for? When Peter, after Jesus resurrected, he ascended to heaven, when Peter spoke that one day, 3,000 people got baptized. He spoke probably some other time, thousands, hundreds, here and there, to the point where tens of thousands are recognizing him as leader of the church. You know how much influence he had? Power he had? And probably at some point, Peter realized, that's what Jesus meant. That I am not to, quote-unquote, lead people. That I am to serve these thousands of people who decided to follow Jesus. I'm no different. You're no different. So verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We all want to be blessed, don't we? Jesus gives a straight answer. You want to be blessed? Serve. Serve other people, and you will receive the blessing that only God could give you. None of us should ever question God's love toward us. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm sorry, I'm a little over time. I'm going to wrap up with this story. I officiate many, many weddings, probably because my weddings are sermon is short. And, of course, I require them to have marriage counseling. And as this young man and woman wait for that day, and they prepare all these programs, we inevitably talk about vows. When I got married, I didn't have a choice. All I did was, yes, I do. But these days, they all want to come up with their own creative, personal touch on the vows. At first, I went along with it for about 2, maybe 3 weddings that I performed. But at some point, I said, no. You could make it as personal, custom, custom made, but one thing you will not eliminate is until death do us apart. So you know how it goes. The vow, to be true to her, loyal to her, in good times and bad times, in sickness and health, in adversity or prosperity, until death do us apart, so long as I live. You remember that? The reason why I changed my stand all of a sudden is because I encountered this story. He was a world-renowned professor and a chairman and a president of Harvard Religion Department. I think it was Harvard. Very, very influential. Made difference to hundreds and thousands of pastors around the world. He realized that his wife was sick after her being diagnosed that she had Alzheimer's disease. And so he took leave of absence and took care of her for 5 years. 5 years. And after 5 years, those leadership position in a Harvard University came to him and said, "Sir, your wife now no longer realizes that you are her husband. We'll place her in the best facility around us. You may visit her at any given time. But why don't you come back and serve this special role where you will make difference to hundreds of future pastors and leaders of the church?" Sounds reasonable. After all, she no longer recognized him and would know that he was her husband. But this gentleman turned around to all these leaders and said, "Sir, 40-some years ago, in front of the congregation, in front of the pastor, in front of my wife, and in front of God, I made a promise, rich or poor, in sickness or health, until death do us apart, that I will be her husband. Today, she may not recognize me as her husband, but I know she is my wife. Until death do us apart, I will be faithful to that vow. This Jesus that you and I serve, he made that vow to us. Though there are times where we do not recognize him, I could guarantee you he will be faithful to us." A little boy was about to cross the stream. He was a little scared, looked at mom. "Mom, can you hold my hand as we cross the stream?" And mom goes, "What difference does it make whether I hold your hand or you hold my hand?" And this little boy said, "Mom, if I hold your hand, I may let go. But if you hold my hand, you will never let me go." Jesus is holding your hands. And the same Jesus is calling out to you, if you love me, if you're in a position of leadership, if you are powerful, if you have influence, serve. That is the highest calling that God has asked you to do. And I pray that this Fallbrook Church will be so busy serving one another, serving the community in the name of Jesus, that God will be well known in this community.